Psalm 112 down to verse number 5. Just read us four verses here and then we'll turn back. Psalm 112 verse 5 says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." And if you turn back to Psalm 108, just a page or two maybe with the short chapters. Psalm 108, verse number 1. "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." And then if you turn back to Psalm chapter 57, we'll reference these other ones as they are applicable, but I wanted to preach out of this text, Psalm chapter 57. If you haven't picked up on the word yet, it is the word fixed. And we'll find it again in this text. In Psalm 57, he says in verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Selah. "God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Selah. Here it is. "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." That word's come up a few times, and I want to just talk a few moments this morning on getting our hearts fixed. Getting our hearts fixed. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We need you. It's been a good day already. It's been a long service already. Maybe the balance of this hour, if you'd help us with these truths, we might get some heart work done. And in these last days in which we live, our hearts might be fixed upon God. Amen. We need you. There's so much repair that needs to be done in our hearts. We need our hearts fixed on that level. But God, show us the only way we're ever going to get our hearts fixed is by getting our hearts fixed on God. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. He said here in these three passages about the heart being fixed. And clearly he is not referring to that literal organ in your chest that is pumping blood throughout your body. Or hopefully it is, or you have problems. But the heart of man is the seat of man's emotion, the seat of his desire, the center of his longing. It's who you are. And David speaks over and over again in these psalms of fixing his heart. And just by definition of the word or the history of the word as we would use it, we think of fixing something that's broken. David's not referring to his heart has been broken and it needs to be repaired. He's not referring to something that has fractured and is in need of mending. But the word fixed here in these contexts means firm, stable, established, or fastened in one place. David said, "My heart is fixed. My heart, the center of my being, my desire, my emotions, my longing is fixed. They're firm. They're stable. They're fastened in one place." It's to nail something down. It's to securely lock it in. Or it's to put down deep, immovable roots. And David is teaching us that his heart was in a fixed position, where no one and nothing could move it easily. He said in three different passages here that my heart is fixed to God. That my heart, who I am, my emotions, my desires, my longings, is fastened to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And he wasn't going to allow anything or anyone to come and move his heart, because his heart was deeply rooted in God. We could say it this way: we're living in unstable times. We are living in uncertain times, where for the majority of mankind, their hearts are not fixed. They're not fastened at all. They're simply floating freely, flittering from one thing to the next, from one job to the next to the next. And I'm not for career changes, if that's what the Lord would have, especially amongst you. I was somewhere the other day picking up from a delivery place, and the guy said, "It's just me. I lost all my help, quit." He goes, "And the ones that I had lined up for this week didn't show up for day one of work." It's just job to job, flittering from church to church, relationship to relationship. And I'd like to show us that the unfixed or unfastened heart affects believers too. That either our hearts are fixed, they're stable, they are established, they are firm, they are fastened with deep roots to God, or we are blown about with every wind and pressure that comes. It's no wonder the songwriter said it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, where I'm trusting God one day and then I'm wondering if God can do anything the next." David said, I have fastened my heart to God. That I have nailed down deep roots that can't be shaken to God's character. I have fixed my heart to the faithfulness of God, to the infallibility of God. He said, I have put down a deep-rooted confidence that my God's incapable of making a mistake. And he knew he had to fix his heart, or he wasn't going to make it through life.
Yes, sir.
David's heart was fixed, and his heart being fixed wasn't just a matter of being established on Sundays. But David had to live a life where he said, every day, every moment, my heart is fixed. It is fastened securely to God. My heart's not just firmly planted with God in good times, but David said, all of the bad, my heart is fixed on God.
Yes, sir.
And I would submit that most of humanity today, their hearts are not fixed. Rather, we have fickle hearts. Myself included. One day our heart is up and the next day it's down. One day I'm hot for God and the other days I'm cold towards God. One day I'm living by faith, the next I'm dwelling on fear. One day I'm emotionally established, I'm stable, and the next I'm tossed about. It's prone to us all. There are several kinds of hearts in the Bible. We won't take the time to look at them this morning, but give you a list of some of them. You can do a study. I think there's 70 plus different hearts in your Bible. There's despiteful hearts and deceitful hearts and mischievous hearts. We've kind of given that a softer definition of what mischievous used to be. And I was reading this morning in the scriptures about those that plan and intend to do evil are called a mischievous heart. A wicked heart, there's pride, proud hearts in the Bible, a double heart, a froward heart, a stony heart. The scriptures talk about a broken heart and a trembling heart, a troubled heart, a discouraged heart, sorrowful hearts, heavy hearts, bitter hearts. You go through the scriptures and take the time to do that study, there are many kinds of damaged and problematic hearts in the Bible. All of them are fixed by the same cure. Fixing your heart begins by fixing your heart. And you say, "Oh, that's deep." Yeah, you get what you pay for. No. Trying to help us this morning, your heart will never get fixed until it gets fixed. He said, "Oh, if God would fix my broken heart, my sorrowful heart, my heavy heart, my bitter heart, your heart will never get fixed until it gets fixed on God." The damage in your heart and mine cannot and will not be fixed until I get it fixed securely on God. So many people today with broken hearts, bruised and bleeding hearts, yet their emotions, their hearts, their desire, you can see it is not fixed to God. You'll never get your heart fixed until it's first fixed on God. To where you are firmly planted with God and no one and nothing can shake you or move you from that. It's more of a gardening term than it is a mending term. You could say it this way, your heart will never get repaired until first it gets rooted. Until your heart is put down roots with God. A heart that can't be stolen away from God, that can't be shaken away from God, that cannot be swayed from God. A heart that is always trusting and believing in God. It's the only way your heart gets fixed is to get fixed. It's the only way it gets repaired is to get rooted. The psalmist said it, "I have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So I'd say this by introduction, we've got to stop expecting our hearts to get repaired until first our hearts get rooted in God. But I'm going to stop expecting my heart to get fixed until it is first fixed with God. where He is my first love and my first resort and my first option, where I am committed and dedicated to the Lord, where nothing and no one can enter my life or exit my life that would sway me or shake me away from my confidence in God. Isaiah 26 says it this way, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And boy, is that the strength our hearts need today, is everlasting strength. And the psalmist said it, the only way I make it through, the only day I come out on the other side of this, is a long time ago, I fixed my heart to Jesus Christ. I planted my heart that I stand with God. I believe God, and I would have fainted long ago, but I choose to believe in the goodness of the Lord. You want your heart fixed? Get your heart fixed. Here there in Psalm 57, we see David had a fixed heart in diverse calamities. He said in verse number 1 of Psalm 57, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." The word calamity means great misery or great misfortune. And David understood what it was to be in the midst of great misery and great misfortune. The chapter is written when he is fleeing from Saul. David's under the threat of murder. He's had to leave his wife at home. He's had to abandon everything and everyone he knows. And all that he knows about life hangs on the precipice and is about to crash and burn. And David said, in the midst of great misery, in the middle of great misfortune, God, my heart hasn't changed. My heart is still fixed on you. He's saying these calamities haven't shaken me loose. They haven't turned me aside. They haven't rattled my confidence or got me looking somewhere else. We've got to learn to have a settled, stable heart, even in calamity. When the heartaches and the burdens and the pain is overwhelming like it was for David, in the midst of great misery and great misfortune, David said, my heart is fixed on God. Everything looked bad. When everything looks dark and everything looks hopeless, a heart that says, God, I'm sticking with you. God, I'm keeping with you. Trusting in God in the midst of great calamities. That's why he said in Psalm 112, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. It wasn't that evil tidings weren't going to come, they come to us all. But they weren't going to sway or distract David because his heart was fixed with God. We ask ourselves practically this morning, what is it that could come into your life that would move you? What is it that can leave your life that would move you? Oh, we all get moved and disturbed and bothered by great calamities, but that would cost me the security and the stability of my heart. Acts chapter 20, Paul knew this. He faced great pressures. He said, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." Paul said, "I know where I'm going, and I don't know exactly what's going there, but the Holy Spirit did tell me at his conversion, your life is going to be used as a testimony of the grace of God, despite the great persecutions you come under." Paul knew it wasn't going to be easy. He said this, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." David said, I'm fixed in the middle of diverse calamities. If you look at verse number 2 and 3, he's fixed in the midst of difficult conflict. He said, "I'll cry unto God, most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Selah. Somebody was out to get him. David's in the midst of great calamities, but he's in the midst of difficult conflict. Somebody's after David and trying to snuff out his life. But what somebody did to David was not going to stop him from standing with God. What somebody did to David was not going to get him to turn on God. He wasn't going to abandon the Creator because of what a creation did to him. Because David understood what we must, especially in my generation and down, what somebody did to you wasn't God's fault. How many times does someone get hurt and think, God, you could have stopped that. God, if you loved me, you would have only have David said, I'm in the midst of difficult conflicts and my heart is fixed on God. What creation does to me will never move my heart from what the Creator is to me. It's Paul and Silas again who were beaten and striped by whips and imprisoned. And the book of Acts says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God in the midst of difficult conflicts. I find it interesting with Paul and Silas that it says they prayed and sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. Whether they understood it or not, Paul and Silas weren't the only ones chained up. They weren't the only ones beaten. They weren't the only ones suffering. And God used the testimony of a Paul and a Silas who at the midnight hour with blood running upon their backs and bruises upon their face when they began to pray and sing and display that regardless of the conflict we're in and the persecution from mankind, my heart is fixed with God. And it tags on and the prisoners heard them.
Amen.
Fixed in diverse calamities. Fixed in difficult conflicts. If you look at verse 4, he's fixed in different crowds. Mattered not to David who was around him, who was present or absent. His heart was going to stay with God. It says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David said, my heart is fixed in different crowds. David had grown to a position where he was not going to let other people determine his heart's condition. Whether he was in a crowd that were singing David has his tens thousands and he was amongst the crowds that appreciated his great sacrifice for the kingdom, or he was amongst those who would slay him, David said, my heart is fixed amongst different crowds.
Amen.
That his heart was secure and stable regardless of who he was around. No matter who was with David or who was away from David, he was going to be firmly fixed on God. No matter who was for David or who was against David, his heart was firmly fixed on God. And I would submit, as I've said many times, too many today are fickle in heart, capricious, wishy-washy, based on the crowd they're around. It's a side note almost. But if my heart is fixed on God because I'm around a crowd whose heart is fixed on God, but then it's not fixed on God at home or at school or at the job, I have let the crowd determine my heart. We are oftentimes more concerned with what the lost world thinks than God. What are my family going to say? What do my friends think? What is, I don't know if anybody has one of these days. What is my boyfriend going to say? What is my girlfriend going to think? We need someone like David who says, my heart is sticking with God. My heart is staying with God. That I'll not act one way around the church crowd and another way everywhere else. That I'm fixed on God inside these four walls. But I wouldn't want to offend somebody outside of here. It shouldn't matter which crowd we're around. Our heart ought to be fixed on God. Where it doesn't matter who's looking or who likes it. Where it won't matter if everyone does it or no one does it. That my heart is fixed on God. It's a Daniel who got scooped up and taken into bondage far from home. And all the young men and women are saying, we'll eat whatever they tell us to eat. We'll drink whatever they tell us to drink. After all, we're slaves in their land. And Daniel wants this, but Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. It's Daniel 3, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who answered Nebuchadnezzar and say, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How hard is that to do when thousands of you were brought into captivity and out of you, let's say there's 10,000, 9,997 bowed down. And three men said, if it's just us standing, then let it be said, somebody stood for God. It is Peter in John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's the 12, especially those 11 faithful, who said the thousands upon thousands who were here for miracles and meals, but didn't sign up for martyrdom, that have fled and turned and walked away. Lord Jesus, it was just you and me the day you called me. It was just me and you the day you put me into the ministry. And if everybody else leaves, where would I go? It's Paul in 2 Timothy saying, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
And am persuaded that he is able
good
to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've got to hustle, especially because the hour was late, but his heart was fixed in calamities, in conflicts, in different crowds. He said, I want my heart to be fixed on God. How do I get my heart rooted firmly where no one and nothing can move it? Number one, it requires being all in. I'll give you these three things and then I'll try to explain them quickly. Number one, it requires being all in. Number two, it requires being all alone. And number three, it requires being all about God. It requires being all in. If I am going to be firmly fixed to something, fastened in place, I'm going to have to be driven all the way in. Not just sampling God. Not just trusting God on the surface. Shallow religious experiences will not carry us through. We need a deep personal knowledge of God. A deep abiding joy. A peace, a confidence. A trust that goes beyond human logic. A love that you've come to know that was past knowing. A peace that passeth all understanding. Being fixed requires I commit everything to God.
Amen.
I'm not half in and half out. But every breath, every step, every blessing, every burden, I've entrusted it to God. I'm all in. Some are unstable because they're not all in. Some of our life is entrusted to the Lord. Some things we can trust God with. Some people we can trust God with, and others we think God needs our help.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's two sides of the same coin. I'll commit the big petitions and the big problems to God, or just the meals and the devotion prayer. God, I'll come to you and it's real big, but I don't need you in all the little. Or I'll come to God with all the little, but not the big, because now I'm going to have to handle that one. David said, I'm just going to be all in. I'm just going to trust God with everything. It's simple, but if I can entrust my soul to Christ, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has put new life in me and will one day take me from here to yonder, then we can go all in and trust Him for today and tomorrow.
Amen.
David Livingston did. I don't necessarily recommend this, but this is how David Livingston lived his life. When David Livingston, it worked for him because it's the relationship he had with God. When David Livingston would face a decision, he would take his Bible and kneel in prayer and he'd close his eyes and open the Bible. And wherever it opened, the first verse he saw, he said, that's God's answer for me. You say, you recommend that? Probably not. Are you going to go in there and find a verse that Judas went and hung himself and then turning in, go and do thou likewise? And try some things that you probably use some discretion. Just saying. But he said, where did that come from? I have no idea. I think I read it in a Reader's Digest once, like 25 years ago, and that was a thing. He was going down the Zambezi River, that great river in Central Africa one day. That river that splits the continent basically and dumps out into the Indian Ocean. He was the first white man to see that heart of the dark continent. One of his great grievances was the slave trade. And he said, if God can use me to explore and map out the continent, find different trade routes and stuff, we can end this great travesty. Well, he was going down the great broad Zambezi River when he came to a certain place and all of his natives said, you dare not go further. For there are cannibals down there and savages down there and it will mean the loss of your life and certain death if you proceed. David Livingston paused because he understood that a canoe floating down the river is a sitting duck. Poison arrows, spears that are thrown. So he did what he has always had done. He took the good blessed book. And he said he knelt in prayer and opened it. And his eyes fell upon Matthew 28:20, where it says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. David Livingston stood up and he turned to his servants and said, put the luggage and the baggage in the boat. We're going down the river. And it was shortly thereafter he discovered the Victoria Falls. Shortly thereafter he discovered the outlet in the heart of Africa to the Indian Ocean. We've got to be all in. For every decision, every delay, every detriment, we're all in. I went out the other day to find a visual aid. I figured it would be a late hour. We need to get woken up. Actually, it started the other day because I went to find some 3-inch nails that I bought. And the box is completely empty. My hammer was missing. My nails were gone. I won't name my children, but dozens of them are now penetrating our playset at home. Or they just took two boards and nailed them to each other. I said, what? That's not the sermon, so I gotta get off of it. But I went out and said, I need some nails for an illustration. You know what I did? I climbed up in the playset, which I never have done yet. Some of them Literally all I had to do was grab them and wiggle them, and they came out. Because they weren't all in. Versus the ones that get nailed all in, and you got to go and find a hammer. Which I told my kids, go find me a hammer. Somebody needs help in the preaching tomorrow, go find me a hammer. And then I found the one I set by my bed that I had saved for today, because I forgot I put it there. And I'll just say it. Most of Christianity has said, I trust God for my salvation. And that's as far in as they ever got. And I believe God, and I serve God, and I trust God, but I'm not all in. And all it takes is someone to come along and move us. All it takes is some calamity, some conflict, some crowd, and it doesn't take much to shake it loose.
Amen.
Trusting God when the wind is down, when the waves are small, but all of a sudden, disciples, the storm is big, and the feel like everything's getting blown apart, because we're not all in. I don't know how long these nails are, 3 inches, so I gotta be careful with how far I actually drive this in. My pulpit ready, do it along with it. God's looking for someone to say, I'm all in. Hey, we're not out yet. I could illustrate this, but it won't take time because we've used up our time for good reasons this morning. You could have any one of our young men come up here with their bare hand and say, pull that out of there.
Can't do it.
It's not happening.
Yeah.
Because without it being all in, it's all in. And it doesn't matter what calamity comes, what conflict comes, what crowd comes. Either you're all in it or not. God's looking for someone to say, God, I'm all in. I'm entrusting everything to you. I am trusting everyone to you. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. We'll get back to that, but I would say this. As now I got mud all over my pulpit, and I hope it's mud. It was by the pig pen. The only way to get fastened all the way in is with a hammer. Did not the Lord say in Jeremiah 23, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer?
Yeah.
Where someone says, I want to be all in, then you got to get under the hammer.
Yeah.
And let the hammer of God drive you all the way in.
Yeah.
To where you are fixed and fastened to God. You want to be unmovable and steadfast and sticking with God in calamity and different conflicts and different crowds? You need to dig in deeper. You need to fasten in harder where you let the hammer bring the necessary blows. And whatever this book says, I want to know it and I trust it because it's what God has said. The psalmist said it. God said, open the book this way in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's the contrast? The ungodly are not so. They're not planted. They're not fixed. But they're like chaff which the wind driveth away. It requires being all in. That I am not on the edge of the pool testing with my walk with my toes. Or if you're like my kids, they know that's just a long, miserable, drawn-out process where you freeze and you hurt in increments. So they get back and they take a running leap and they take off and they jump and then you either have a stroke and die or you acclimate to the temperature of the water. Someone's got to say, and someone's got to believe, Lord, you're trustworthy of me being all in. Big things, small things, good things, bad things, conflict, calamity, different crowds, it matters not. My heart, God, is fixed on thee. Nothing and no one or anything or anyone will not move me from you. Requires being all in. God has never given us a reason one time not to be all in. We'll get back to that. I got to hasten, I know. We're 29 minutes in, so that means it's lunchtime. That wasn't a visual hit. That's my pulpit starting to smell like not dirt. Number one, we got to be all in. Just saying. Number two, there are times, and it will have to be in your life and mine, it requires being all alone. If you know the history of Psalm 57 and other passages, David is all alone in the cave. He's running for his life. He's not the captain of mighty men yet. He's not the king of Israel yet. There's no prophet with him. None of the priests are with him. There's no preacher with him. There's no crowd, no congregation, no coronation. It's just David alone in a cave, very reminiscent of when he was just a shepherd boy in the fields. And in that all aloneness, the isolation, the solitude, David cries out, "My heart is fixed on God." It is easy, or it's easier, to keep your heart right when you're in a crowd of those whose heart is right. When you have someone with you, especially on a Sunday, we got those to help encourage us and prop us up and provoke us unto good works. And I'm okay standing for God and staying with God and being stable for God when the pastor is there, or when my parent is there, or when a godly peer is there. It is wonderful when there is a crowd who is with you who is wanting to stay fixed on God. It's a good thing, we looked at it Wednesday night, when a congregation is settled on God and can help you do the same. But I'm saying, especially young people, you better get alone with God and learn what it is to fix your heart to God. I can't fix your heart. You can't fix my heart. You need to learn to get alone and fix your heart to God. Because what about when it's just you and God? And everybody's gone. And I can preach until I tip over, or you do. Your parents can teach you until they go home to be with the Lord one day. But you are going to have to get alone with God and learn to be fixed. Let me read you a verse here. Psalm 108 verse 12 says this. Give us the same text where you say, "I'm fixed on God." Psalm 108 12. "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." There is some help that is beyond what any man can do for you. I fear we live in a day where there is so much help out there, so many resources, so many websites, so many guides. Very few have learned to lean on God alone. Very few have learned how trustworthy and capable God is. Very few have learned to fix and fasten their hearts on God. And it was a good day. I'm for the teachings of Joshua 24, where he calls the congregation together, millions of people, and says, "Whatever you want to do, go do it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What happens when there's no me and my house anymore? We're getting down to the last days. Luke chapter 12 says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." We're getting to those days where we're getting down to the end of this thing where there may not be any more "me and my house are going to serve God." Then God said, "Why don't you decide if it's not me and my house, then I'm going out, me and my heart, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my heart, I'm going to be fixed on God. Whether my parents stay with God or not, I'm staying with God. Whether my siblings serve God or not, I'm serving God. Whether my spouse is stable and fixed on God or not, as for me and my heart, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Whether everyone else believes God and is stable and secure in their thoughts, I'm going to stay fixed on God. I would say this, we rely too much sometimes on other people's stability. And I am for getting help. I would love nothing more than being the pastor of this church. And maybe it's because the Lord has young people on my heart so much in recent weeks that I'm preaching kind of to young people, but to everybody. Because, oh man, I want my heart fixed. But it's fixed, and I find stability because my pastor's heart is fixed. Because my parents' heart is fixed. Because of the godly peers in my life. Because of, if you're married, my spouse. There's a danger that when my heart is only fixed to something or someone who I believe is secure and stable and not directly to God, of that being taken away. And so my heart is fixed. When your heart is fixed to what and who you believe is secure and stable, and that person becomes unstable or that person is taken away, what are you going to do then? And God knows my heart, and so do you. I wouldn't be unkind to a one of us in this room if you pay me all the money in the world. But what do you do when it's your whole world that is shattered? What do you do when it's the one you never saw coming that walks away? If all I am is fixed to something and someone rather than fixed to God, when that something or someone is gone, I will go into a tailspin. But when my heart is fixed on Christ, tragedy comes. Pain seizes. But in it all, I say I'm safe and I'm secure. Yeah. I'm stable because I'm fixed to Christ. I have never, I don't think, or rarely do I give personal illustrations. Because one, I'm an introvert. Two, I'm a proud introvert. I don't like talking to myself at all. Especially on Joy Barnes Day. No. My sister, my dad could testify to this as well and others, was a rock in our family. A cheerleader in our family. She loved everybody. Had a huge heart. Was an encourager. She kept many of us going through dark days. What do you do when that is who you are fixed to or relying on for strength? And like what happened several years ago on Christmas morning of 2008, we get the knock on our door. Many of us siblings had gotten together Christmas Eve. We stayed over at my dad's house that night. And it's Pastor Chuck Barnes knocking on the door to say at some point last night, a driver got on the highway in Indiana going the wrong way and put my sister, her husband, and their unborn child into eternity. What do you do when they're gone? This is why I say, and Nate, he knows my heart. What do you do, young person, when your parents are gone in divorce? He said, no one here sitting here is married will ever be divorced one day. You don't know that.
Yes,
it's easy to look at what was your source of stability or who was your source of strength and believe when that or they are gone that nothing will be right again. God knows the pride of my heart and how much I have to avoid it. There's a reason as a young teenage boy I took a lot of walks in a lot of woods. And I did a lot of sitting and a lot of thinking.
Yes, sir.
And I had to decide in my life, am I all in when I'm all alone or am I not? Those walks and talks led to, as a 16-year-old boy, me standing in a church not far from here and preaching this message that 20 years later I still have, entitled, What Do I Believe? It was a youth service, I believe, on a Father's Day that year.
Yeah.
Haven't seen this paper in probably 15 or 20 years. And I found it in an old box of stuff I was going through the other day. Out of Joshua 24:15, and this is all I had. And I know this morning you're saying, well, it's now afternoon. I wish it was all you had today. And preached a message as a 16-year-old boy, what do I believe? And I said, number one, Caleb believed in God's promises. Number two, Moses believed in God's provision. Number three, three men believed in God's protection. And number four, I had made about the armor bearer believed in God's man. And there had to be a time in my life, and there should be many of them, that I had to say, everybody else does it or nobody else does it. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the provision of God. I believe in the protection of God. Perfect? Far from it. Strayed from this? A lot of times. I'm just saying, when the rug is yanked out from under your feet and when everything you know is gone and the world is upside down and everything's torn apart, what somebody else says or believes doesn't matter. It'll come down to what do you believe? What or who are you fixed on? It'll require being all in. It'll require being all alone. And lastly, it'll require being all about God. Psalm 57, because I share personal stories not to discredit or to hurt anybody, but to say all of us are wicked sinners, but for the grace of God. And anyone that says, well, you see what Pastor so-and-so did, what that parent did, what this person did, you'd be there too if it wasn't for the grace of God keeping you from that. There is nothing that you think is grievous and gruesome in somebody else's life that we aren't capable of doing ourselves. Mm-hmm. Psalm chapter 57, we got to end this. He said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. I am going to be fixed in the calamity and the conflict and in the different crowds. I'm going to have to be all in. I'm going to have to be all alone. It's got to be my God, not the preacher's God, not my parents' God or my godly peers' God. It better be my God. But it requires being all about God. Psalm 180 said, O God, my heart is fixed. Psalm 112, he said, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We must be fixed and secured to something, to someone that is secure. Fixed to your heart, your heart to God alone. I don't care if you ever build something at your house, you find, or try to hang something. and you don't want to take the time, so you just drill a hole through the drywall, you find out drywall isn't very strong. So we've now come up with plastic anchors and all these things to hang something. It's something different in trying to drive something, you know, that little hook to hang in drywall, and all of a sudden, hitting a stud. And sinking that nail all the way in, so that it'll stand whatever's thrown against it. It's the hammer and the nails, the wood here. It's all in. But I would submit that this board still isn't secure, because it's not fastened to anything. Still going to blow away in the wind, still going to float away in a flood, because it's not fastened to anything that is secure. Matthew 7, we won't go there. I know I've got to wrap this up again. That house on the sand went splat. Our kids have learned that song since primary class. The house was built to the right specs. The blueprint was accurate. Materials probably were the best that money could buy, but it had been fastened on a foundation of sand. The man who had fixed and fastened his house on the rock stayed stable in the storm. Same wind, same rain, drastically different results. All I'm trying to say this morning is you better fix your life to the rock of ages. You better fasten your heart to the one who cannot change. Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 1, if thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as to the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Exodus 3, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You better nail it all the way to who is the I am, not the I was, not the I used to be, not the has been, but the God who is incapable of changing. We're all done. We'll have prayer here in a moment. You can pray whenever. If we want to raise another generation who is fixed on God, all in, all alone, all about God, it starts with an older generation showing them how to be fixed. Showing them what it looks like to be stable and singing and serving in crisis, in calamity, in conflict, in different crowds. We read it all throughout Psalms 57. That regardless of what he was in and who was for or against, he said, wake up, instruments, it's time to sing. It's all about God. Mm-hmm. The psalmist said it in Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing a generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. The psalmist said it, we want to teach another generation and the next generation and the generation that hasn't been born, so this thing keeps duplicating itself, that one day those grandchildren and great-grandchildren might stand up one day down the road as the Lord tarries and teach their children this simple thought: you can trust God. It requires being all in, all alone, and all about God. Let's pray. Lord,